We are, as a church, we're studying the book of Philippians right now. And so we're in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. And this little talk is called To Live is Christ. To Live is Christ. And a couple of years ago, we had a small group Bible study in our church. And there was a young man, probably in sixth grade at the time. And he asked, and he was in a group with adults and kids. And the young man, let me stand up so some of you guys in the back can't see me. There was a young man, I don't know what brought this question up, but he said, I really want to know the meaning of life. The meaning of life. I mean, it's like a really off the wall, kind of a really deep question for a sixth grader. I really want to know the meaning of life. You know, what's it all about? And that's really a very, very important question. Why are we here? What's the purpose of life? What's the meaning of life? It's one of the fundamental questions of life. Some people think that we're here, the purpose of life is to pursue happiness. And that is a universal longing, to be happy. It's not wrong to want to be happy, but that's not the purpose of life. Some people would say that the meaning of life, I don't know if they would say this, but they live this way. They act like the meaning of life is to pursue happiness even at the expense of other people. And that's called selfishness. When you pursue your happiness at the expense of other people, but some people say, I don't care. Do what you want to do. Do what you want to do. Some people say that the meaning of life is fun and pleasure, adventure. These are the people that run around saying YOLO. You only live once. And so have all the fun and excitement and adventure that you can possibly have. Some people say that the meaning of life, the purpose of life is love. And they're not far from the truth there, love. And what they mean by that is loving good relationships, healthy relationships. Some people say the meaning of life is contribution, that you should leave this world a better place than you found it. And that's not too far from the truth either, but it's not adequate. Some people say that the meaning of life is fame. This is a pretty bad idea. To get as famous as you can, because in a way, if you do that, then you make yourself immortal, because your name, even after you die, your name lives on and on, just like George Washington or Martin Luther King Jr. And so some people actually make that their aim. But the Bible tells us very clearly the meaning of life. And it's in Philippians chapter 1. If you have a Bible, you can turn there, but I'll read it to you. Philippians 1, verse 21, and I'm going to read through 26. But the meaning of life is this: to live is Christ. That's what the Bible says. It says it very clearly what life is all about, the meaning of life, the purpose of life, why we're here, what we're supposed to be about. It says the meaning of life is Christ. To live is Christ. Here's how it says it in Philippians 1, 21 through 26. It says, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. And I don't know which one I should choose. I'm torn between the two. I long to depart. He means to die. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh, in other words, to stay alive, is more necessary for your sake. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. So in verse 21, Paul says one of the most popular verses in the Bible, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I really wanted to focus this evening mostly on that first part, to live is Christ. And so let's deal with the second part real quick. To die is gain. Paul, he says to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's focus on that second part, to die is gain. And what's Paul talking about? Well, he says, to die is gain, and he explains what he means in verse 23. He says, I am torn between the two, between living and dying. I'm torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So what Paul is doing here is he's actually talking about something called the intermediate state. That's a theological term, the intermediate state, a big theological word. The Bible says that when Jesus comes back, he's going to come back again. And when Jesus comes back, if you're a Christian, he's going to give you this new resurrected body, this new glorified body, completely free from sin and sickness and this new body, you're going to live with Jesus forever in the new heavens and the new earth, what some people call heaven. When Jesus comes back, he's going to give you this new glorified body. Theologians call that glorification. As you know, in your salvation can be broken down into three parts. Justification, that's Jesus forgives your sins when you believe in him. And then sanctification is your spiritual growth that lasts your whole life. You're always growing in Christ. And then glorification is what happens when Jesus comes back. And that's the consummation of your salvation, or the end point of your salvation, when Jesus gives you this new body completely free from sin. And then you'll live with Jesus forever in heaven. But that brings up an important question. What happens in the time between your death and Jesus' return? So let's say you die today, and I hope that doesn't happen. You hope that doesn't happen. But let's say you die today, and then Jesus comes back 300 years from now. Well, what happens to you? Well, we know one thing. Your body stays in the ground unless you're cremated, then you kind of turn to ash. But we know your body is in the ground. We can go look at it. We can go see it. We can see your body, your bones. So that's what happens to your body. But what happens to you in between the time that you die and Jesus comes back? That middle point is called the intermediate state. The intermediate state. It's in between death and the return of Christ. What happens to you? Well, according to Paul, what he's saying here, when he says to live as Christ and to die as gain, then he says in verse 23, I long to depart to die and be with Christ. So what is Paul saying happens to us when we die? What happens in that intermediate state? What Paul is saying is that when you die, the moment you die, if you're a Christian, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, the moment you die, you wake up. Your spirit, your body stays in the ground, but your spirit wakes up to be in the presence of Jesus. You're conscious, you're with Jesus, and you're with Jesus until his return. And when he returns, then he gives you a new body. So you're like a ghost. You're like a spirit until that point. And so, real quick, I didn't want to gloss over this too quickly because this is a lot of people think about this. Anytime you have a death in the family, someone close to you dies, you're thinking about what happens to them when they die. There are five quick realities about the intermediate state, about what happens to you when you die. The first thing is that it happens right away. And what I mean by that is the moment you die, your spirit wakes up to be with Christ. Paul says this in verse 23, I long to depart and be with Christ. So Paul is saying there's either two places you can be. You're either in the body on this earth, or if you die, you're immediately with Christ. And so the moment you die, you wake up to be with Christ if you're a Christian. The second thing about the intermediate state is that we're going to be with Christ. He says, I long to depart and be with Christ. So whenever you die, you immediately go to be with Jesus. Where is Jesus right now? He's in heaven. Remember when Jesus, he died, and then he rose again, and then he ascended into heaven. So today, Jesus is bodily in heaven, in the flesh. He's in heaven on the throne. And so when you die, you immediately, your spirit goes to be with Jesus. He says, I long to depart and be with Christ. The third reality about the intermediate state is that we're going to experience this in our spirit and not in our body. This is going to be a spiritual experience, not a bodily experience. And we know that because, again, as I said, when you die, we can look and see your body. If you've ever gone to a funeral, you can see that person's not there, but their body's there, but their spirit's gone. So obviously your body doesn't immediately go to be with Jesus. So this is a spiritual reality, a spiritual experience. The moment you die, your spirit goes to be with Jesus. That's hard for us to understand, right? I can't explain too much because the Bible doesn't give us too much detail about that. We just know your body stays here, but your spirit immediately goes to be with Jesus. The fourth reality about the intermediate state is that it's going to be a conscious experience. Now, there are some Christians, and this is an unorthodox belief. And what I mean by orthodox, that means correct or right. Classic Christian teaching among many different denominations. You're talking about Charismatic and Baptist and Pentecostal and Methodist, Lutheran, Episcopal, even Roman Catholic. The classical Christian doctrine about the intermediate state is that the moment you die, your spirit goes to be with Christ, and this is a conscious experience. In other words, you're going to be aware of what's going on. You see, there are some on the fringe of Christianity who teach what's called soul sleep. And so they teach that the moment you die, that you go into your spirit goes into a state of sleep until the return of Christ. This could be 100 years, 1,000 years, who knows, until Jesus comes back. And then at that point, he wakes you up and gives you your new glorified, resurrected body that will last forever. And so they teach this soul sleep idea. That's unorthodox Christian teaching. Orthodox Christian teaching, I'm in many different denominations, is that the moment you die, you wake up to be with Christ, and this is you wake up. This is a conscious experience. And one of the reasons we believe that is because if you just look at what Paul says, he says, I long to depart and be with Christ. And he says, which is far better. Now, if you go into a soul sleep, then you're not really going to be with Christ, or at least you don't know you are going to be with Christ. And if it's a soul sleep, then how could you say that it's far better? You wouldn't know if it's better or not because you're asleep. So obviously, if he says, I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, then we know for those two reasons that the moment you die, you're going to wake up and it's going to be a conscious experience. You're going to know you're with Jesus because Paul says, I'm with Christ, so you'll know you're with Christ and you'll know that it's better. And that's the fifth thing that I wanted to say about the intermediate state, is that it's going to be better than life on earth because we're going to be with Christ. Paul says in verse 23 that we're going to be with Christ, which is far better. And so there's a lot of mystery about death, and we don't know what's going to happen, a lot of the details about what's going to happen when we die, but we do know that we're going to be with Christ, and that it's going to be far better than anything you can imagine in this life. And so death, in that sense, for a Christian, is something to look forward to. Now, you hate to leave your loved ones behind, and if you're young, you hate to miss out on all the wonderful experiences that God has created for us, like marriage and having children and having grandchildren and things like that. But just know that if you die, it's going to be better than anything you can possibly experience on earth. Paul said something like similar in 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Listen to this. He said, so we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, we are confident and we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And so Paul is talking about two states of existence. Either you're in the body or you're with the Lord. He says whenever you're at home with the body, in other words, you're in the flesh, in this life, in this world, you're away from the Lord. Now, we know God is everywhere, but Jesus in the flesh, remember, is in heaven. So there's a you can feel it, right? There's a big distance, a big chasm. We're not in the physical presence of Jesus as we will be whenever we're in heaven. And so you're either at home in the body or you're with the Lord. And he says, we're confident and we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And so the moment you die, you'll be away from the body and with the Lord. Okay? And so that's the intermediate state. The intermediate state is that when you die, you wake up to be in the presence of Jesus until he comes back. He'll give you a new body, and you'll still be with Jesus. This time, you'll have a body. We're made to have a body. And so you'll have a body, and that's the best state of existence. But then let's talk about the first part. The first part of the verse in Philippians 1:21, and Paul says, to live is Christ. And that's the purpose of life. To live is Christ. That's the meaning of life. That's the reason we exist. And so we're actually going to talk about this little phrase, to live is Christ, because it's so important this weekend, next Sunday. And to understand what that means, to live is Christ, you have to understand, really, some things about Jesus. You have to understand some things about Christ, and you also have to understand some things about you to really grasp what it means to live is Christ. And so what I wanted to do this evening is teach you some things you need to know about Christ in order to grasp what it means to live is Christ, okay? So seven truths about Christ, and we'll go through these briefly, quickly. Number one, again, these are truths about Christ you have to understand in order to understand that phrase, to live is Christ. What does that mean? Well, you have to understand some things about Christ. The first one is the truth about Christ is that Christ is the creator of life. He's the creator of life. Now, don't make the mistake of believing that Jesus began to exist at the first Christmas, or that Jesus began to exist when he became a baby. Jesus existed long before that. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus is eternal. He's co-eternal with the Father. Jesus never had a beginning. He was always there. And not only is he eternal, the Bible says that Jesus is the creator. He's the creator of all life. John 1:3 says, all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. You can't get more explicit than that. Colossians 1:16, and I love this verse. It says, for everything was created by him. It's talking about Jesus. Everything was created by him, and heaven and on earth. In other words, this earth and out in the universe, the cosmos, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So Paul says everything was created by him, through him, and for him. Jesus is the creator of all life. Now, the reason why that's important is because this answers one of the most fundamental questions of life. Let me tell you the four most important questions in life. The first one is the question of origins. Where do we come from? Who made me? Where did everything come from? That's the first and most important question. Where did everything come from? Number two, why are we here? And that's the question we're talking about tonight. Why are we here? Number three, what went wrong? What went wrong? When you look at the world, you can tell something went wrong, right? Something's not right. What went wrong? And then the fourth question is, how do we fix it? What's the solution? Those are the four most important questions in life. And the first and most important of all those questions is, where did it all come from? Where did we come from? Who made me? If you answer that question, man, it answers all the other questions for you. And the Bible says this about creation in Genesis 1, 26 through 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. In other words, to reflect God's character. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. So who made you? Who made you? All right, tell the person next to you who made you. Yeah. The Children's Catechism says, God made me. Who made you? God made me. And more specifically, who made you? Jesus. That's right, Jesus made you. Now, why is that so important to know who made you? If you know who made you, then you can ask him, why did you make me? If you know who made you, then you can ask him, why? You can find out your purpose. What's this all about? Also, if you know who made you, you can find out how life is supposed to work. Like, what do I need to do to really be happy? He made you, so he would know. All right, number two, the second truth about Christ. Christ is the giver of eternal life. He's the giver of eternal life. Now, people are not eternal. Jesus is eternal. He never had a beginning. He will never have an end. People are not eternal because we had a beginning. But people are immortal. And that God created you to live forever. You had a beginning when God created you, and you will live forever, the Bible teaches, either in heaven or in hell. And the Bible tells us what we deserve. It says we deserve hell. And, boy, that's not said enough these days because it's not politically correct. We deserve hell. You know, hell is where sinners go. Tell the person next to you that they're a sinner. All right, tell the person next to you that you're a sinner. Wait, that was confusing. Some of you said you're a sinner. You're a sinner. That's not the way I meant for that to go. All right. Hell is where sinners go, and we're all sinners. We're all sinners. The Bible says this in Galatians 5. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity. Wait. As I go through this list, check off the ones you've done mentally. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Hell is where sinners go. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. But God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die for our sins on the cross. Jesus came to pay the punishment for your sins. You deserve to be punished, but God loves you, so he sent Jesus to be punished instead of you as your substitute. And then Jesus rose from the grave. And so now when we believe in Jesus, we get eternal life. John 3:16 is a verse you've probably heard. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So we deserve death, but if we put our faith in Jesus, we have eternal life. It's been said that you're not ready to live until you're ready to die. There's a lot of people that are really freaked out about death. They just don't know what's going to happen, what's going to happen to them, what happens next. And so they're really missing out on the meaning of life. But if you know that Jesus provides eternal life for us, then you're ready to really live. Number three, the third truth about Christ, Christ is the giver of new life. He's the giver of new life. Before we become Christians, we're dead in our sins, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. We're dead in our sins. In other words, our natural proclivity and inclination, our natural tendency is to do what makes us happy instead of to please God. And our natural tendency is to do our will instead of God's will. In other words, when you're born and when you're a child, what's easier? Wait. Let me try this again. As an adult, which is easier, to make good choices or bad choices? Yeah. You're right. For me, in the course of my life, yeah, you're an adult. You've matured quite a bit. But the natural thing to do, the easiest thing to do, is to be lazy rather than to work hard. Is to give in to temptation rather than say no. Is to do what feels good rather than what is good. That's our natural tendency and proclivity and inclination. That's called sin. You were born in sin. And the problem with that is that sin's not good for you. And I heard it put this way before, that if you do what you want to do, you're not going to get what you want to get. If you do what you want to do, you're not going to get what you want to get. In other words, sin promises, but it doesn't deliver. Sin makes big promises. It promises to help, but it always leads to hurt. It promises to bring us happiness, but it always leads to suffering. But we're stuck in this state of sin. We can't stop. This is who we are. You might say, well, I'm not a bad person, but the point is you're doing what you want to do instead of what God wants you to do, and that's called sin. That's called sin, and that's not going to get you where you want to get ultimately. And we're stuck in this, but the Bible says whenever we put our faith in Jesus, he gives us new life. And what that means, he changes our heart. He gives us a heart transplant and gives us this new heart with the desire and the power to please God. So we actually want to please God, and he becomes our treasure. And the Bible says we're given new life. This is called being born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And I remember when I got saved, man, Jesus just radically changed me. I mean, he just radically changed me, changed my desires, became a different, I talked different, I thought different, I had different desires, different wants. I was just a totally different person. Didn't become perfect all of a sudden. Oh, but man, the direction of my life that I wanted to go was totally different. How many of you can say you remember when that happened to you? I mean, so it's a miracle. It's the greatest miracle of all that happened to me. And remember that two of the big questions of life, what went wrong with the world? Well, what went wrong with the world is sin. Sin. Sin changed everything for worse. And how do we fix it? The solution is Jesus. When Jesus enters the human heart, he changes us and gives us the desire and power to please him. Number four, the fourth truth about Christ, Christ is the giver of abundant life. Jesus said in John 10:10, he said, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. A lot of people think that religion and Jesus is a killjoy. And a lot of religion is a killjoy, but Jesus is not. And when you have a real relationship with Jesus, he brings abundant life, meaningful life, a full life. He doesn't zap the fun out of life. He gives us a happy life. If you've been a Christian for a while, you know, as well as I know, I can look back over my life, and the best times in my life, the times when I was happiest and most fulfilled, are times when I was doing God's will. And the times in my life when I was miserable and unhappy and things weren't going well was whenever I was giving Jesus the stiff arm and saying, no, not right now. I'm going to have it my way. You know what I'm talking about? Jesus is the giver of abundant life. Number five, Christ is the only way to life. Boy, this is controversial. I love to talk about controversial stuff because it gets people's attention. It's easy to preach about controversial stuff. Jesus is the only way to life. And this is one of the most hated doctrines in Christianity, that the Bible teaches that if you're not a Christian, you're going to hell. Muslims, Jews, Buddhists, Hindus, atheists, agnostics are going to hell, is what the Bible says. You say, well, that's not politically correct. Do you want to be correct? Or do you want to be politically correct? I'm not interested in being politically correct. I'm interested in being biblically correct. Amen? Some people say, well, that's offensive to say that if you're not a Christian, you're going to hell. But my job is not to make people comfortable on their way to hell. My job as a preacher is to make people uncomfortable so that hopefully they'll repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ and go to heaven. My job is not to make people happy, but to preach God's word. I'm not a clown, I'm a preacher. Where does this idea come from? It comes from Jesus. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's very, very divisive. Jesus was drawing a line in the sand. He said, if you want heaven, you got to go through me. Islam is not going to do it for you. Buddhism is not going to do it for you. Good deeds are not going to do it for you. You got to come through Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. 1 John 5:12 puts it so clearly. It says, the one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So we're talking about to live is Christ. Well, you got to have Jesus. If you want the meaning of life, you got to have Jesus. Number six, Christ is the judge of life. He's the judge of life. The Bible says that one day everybody's going to stand before Christ and be judged. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, for God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. Matthew 12:36 says, I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to give an account for every careless word they speak. Who's going to be the judge? Who are you to judge? Well, Jesus will say, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus. Glad you asked. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Henry. Wait. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. One day, when you die, you're going to have to stand before Christ and be judged. And the reason why that's important is because what you do in this life will determine your level of joy in the next life. And who gets to make that call? Jesus. You better live this life for Jesus, because eternity is a lot longer than this 70, 80 years. Number seven, Christ lives in the believer. Christ lives in the believer. This is the last truth that I wanted to mention to you. Christ lives in the believer. Now, it's not actually Christ who lives in you if you're a Christian. It's the Spirit of Christ. Because remember, where is Christ? We talked about this. He's bodily in heaven. So Christ doesn't actually live in you. It's the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? That means whenever you decide to become a Christian, you die. Your old life dies. You put to death your old life. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So it's the Spirit of Christ that lives in us. When does the Holy Spirit come to live inside you as a Christian? The moment you become a Christian. And the reason why we know that is because Paul just said in Romans 8:9 that if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you do not belong to Christ. You're not a Christian. Excuse me. So the moment you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit of Christ comes to live within you. And what's the Holy Spirit of Christ? What's the Spirit of Christ doing inside a person? Well, he's working on your character. He's working on you to make you more like Jesus. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In other words, when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, that's what he's trying to do, is make you more like Jesus. And why is that important? Because if Jesus is working on you to make you more Christ-like in your character, then that means that's what you should be working on too. So what's the meaning of life, the purpose of life? To live is Christ. And, you know, when I was in high school, there was a popular slogan, some of you guys will remember, that was everywhere. It was when I was in middle school and high school, probably. But it said, football is life. Or hunting is life. You remember this? It was bumper stickers, t-shirts, hats. It was everywhere. Golf is life. Whatever your passion was, you could find it in Walmart or something, a t-shirt or something, that a bumper sticker that expressed your passion. I mean, all kind of crazy stuff. And so it didn't take long for some Christian t-shirt maker to realize, well, that's not true. You know, Christ is life. It's not football. It's not basketball. It's not golf or hunting. And so whenever I played basketball in high school, my parents bought me a shirt with a basketball on it. But it said, Christ is life. And I used to wear that t-shirt. My coach allowed me to wear that shirt during warm-ups before games. And I wanted everybody to know, as a Christian, it was my way of taking a stand for Christ and being a witness. I wanted everybody to know, my teammates, my coaches, and the other team's coaches, and all the people in the stands, that basketball is cool. But there's something far more important and far better in this world than basketball. And it's not football. It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. And so to understand that phrase, to live as Christ, you have to understand Christ, and hopefully we covered the basics. But there's also some things you have to understand about you, and we're going to talk about that next Sunday. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to have a baptism. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to share your word together, and thank you, Lord, for creating us for a purpose, that we're not here by accident, that you know each and every one of us better than we know ourselves. None of us, Lord, are here by chance. None of us are here on this earth. None of us are here in this room by chance or by accident. And you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us, and it begins with to live as Christ. Christ is the meaning, the purpose, the focus of life. Help us, Lord, to realize that in our lives, to make our lives all about you, so that we can be the most happy, the most fulfilled, and maximize our joy in the next life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to give you just an opportunity right now to ask Jesus to come into your life and to be your Savior, to give you eternal life, to give you new life. And so if you're here this evening and you're not sure, you'd go to heaven if you died tonight. If you died tonight, you're not sure, you'd go to heaven. That's okay. But the Bible says you can be sure. Jesus is the way to eternal life. All you have to do is put your trust in him. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd like to invite Jesus into your life, just pray a prayer like this. If you'd like Jesus to come and save you, just pray a prayer like this in your heart. You can repeat it after me in your heart. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I deserve hell. I deserve to be punished, and I can't save myself. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe you rose from the grave. And I ask you, Jesus, to save me. Save me from my sins. Come into my life and make me a new person. Change me. Help me to live for you from this day forward. Teach me what I need to know so that I can make the most of this life. With every head bowed and every eye closed and nobody's looking around, we're about to have a baptism party and some cake and punch and have a good time together, but nobody's looking around except for me. But I just want to pray for you. And so if you just pray that prayer to ask Jesus into your heart, I'm not going to ask you to do anything embarrassing. Nobody's looking around. But if you just pray to ask Jesus to come and save you, I just want to pray for you. So if you'll just, when I count to three, if you'll just slip your hand up, nobody's looking around but me. One, two, three. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Wonderful. God bless you. Wonderful. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Wonderful. Anybody else? If you didn't raise your hand just now, anybody else want to raise your hand so I can pray for you? God bless you. Wonderful. Heavenly Father, we pray for the boys and girls and the men and women who just ask you to come into their life and save them, Lord. Father, we pray that you would do a mighty work in their lives, that you would open their eyes to the truth and help them to take their next steps in Christ. Help them to get plugged into a good church if they're not already plugged in, and help them to begin growing as a Christian and experience all the wonderful plans that you have for them, Lord. Protect them from the evil one and surround them with good Christian folks. Father, we thank you so much for this baptism party that we're about to enjoy. We just pray that it be a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.